This lecture was posted on my website December 8th, year 2008, and took place on December 26th, year 2006, and the revelations concerning it took place from December 8th, 2006, the feast day of the Immaculate Conception, and during the whole octave of the Immaculate Conception. You can read about that in the first part of this sermon, which is titled The Indelible Mark in the Immaculate Conception, which was posted on my website November 16th, year 2007. And that was the first part of this lecture. And this is the second part of the lecture, titled Predestination, Grace, and Free Will. All right, now the next topic that we were talking about, and it's related to some, it is related, because we were really trying to find out about the creation of Mary. She's God's primary thought, primary creature. How did God create Mary? Why is she more special than any other creatures? And why is there no other creature like Mary? And but we're going to get into that. That's my third thing I want to talk about. But this is how this started. But first I want to talk about this topic. We're going to save that one for the last. We were talking about the idea that all things were known to the Lord God before they were created. We read in Ecclesiasticus 23:29, "For all things were known to the Lord God before they were created." And Acts 15:18, "To the Lord was his own work known from the beginning of the world," end quote. He even knows every soul that existed in this earth from beginning to end, from birth to death, from the creation of the earth to the end of the world, before the world was even created, before one soul was even created. So what fact do we already know? God has generated these souls in his mind ahead of time, before they were created in time. I mean, they weren't really created. But when I say they're created in God's mind, what I mean is God already does have that blueprint. He created the soul in his mind. It doesn't exist in time yet. And when God creates this soul in his mind, it's created and it's going to exist in time wherever God determines that he wants to place it. So God first has to generate these souls in his mind. And then I say he places them on blueprints. You know, it's like a guy building a house. He has a blueprint, everything he wants. And if he has all the materials, that house is going to come out just the exact way he planned it in his mind. So there's no doubt that God first, before he creates souls, generates them in his mind. And so you have all these souls laid out before God on a platter, generated in his mind. They're not even placed in time yet. And he places what I call on blueprints. And then later he places them in time. Now the question is this. This is the dogma of the church that you must believe. That God never sends anybody to hell unless they are evil by their own free will. Evil comes from man's abuse of his own free will, so that people that are in hell end up in hell because they are what I call an ultimately bad-willed soul. Church calls them reprobates. There is such a thing as there is a doctrine of predestination in a church. And the other souls that are going to be predominantly good, they're going to use their free will the majority of the time to obey God. I call them ultimately good-willed souls. Now, in these group of souls, it doesn't mean that the ultimately good-willed soul does everything good. He can do a lot of bad things, but it just means the predominance of what he does is going to be good, and God ultimately sees that the majority of this person's free will is going to bend to God's will, and so he's worthy of salvation. Now, he looks at another soul and says the majority of the free will that this soul is going to use in his life is going to be to disobey me and earn demerits. So he's ultimately a bad-willed soul, and he's going to go to hell. And he's going to go to hell because he did not use his free will to cooperate with God's grace. So it's of the church that God doesn't send anybody to hell unless they themselves deserved it because they did not, or they would not have cooperated with God's grace, abusing their own free will and disobeying God. And all the good souls, God also knows those souls that are either going to do all these good things or would do them if you let them live longer to even earn more things. So the point is this, when God's generating these souls in his mind, the big argument with the saints is, does he first place them in time and then look about how they're going to interact with one another and then determine if they're going to be good or bad? But that can't be true, because then the disposition of a soul
depends
on where God places him. So as to say that if Judas was placed in a different time, in a different generation, in a different circumstance, Judas would have been good or Peter would have been evil. The church condemns that. They said, never could Judas have been Peter or Peter been Judas. Never. Peter was good ultimately, even though he did bad things. He was an ultimately good-willed soul because most of his life he did, and where it really counted, he did good things. Judas was ultimately a bad-willed soul because he used his free will ultimately in most things to disobey God. And no matter where you place Judas in time, he's an evil soul. If you thought any different, if you said God could have taken Judas and put him somewhere else and he would have been good, then God's the author of evil for not doing that. Why did he not do that? Why did he let Judas go here when God knew he could have put him over here and he could have been good? God's the author of evil. That means God is creating you forcibly to be good or bad, determined not upon your free will, but upon the circumstances which he determines to place you in time. Church condemned that, I think, in the Council of Orange. I don't know if I get my councils right here in 500 or 400 or 500, and she settled the question. Now, a big argument with the saints was, Molinus came and said, no, God places these souls in time, and he sees how they're going to cooperate with his graces, the foreseen merge or demerge, and then he determines whether we're good or bad. That's not too bad of a theory, but it doesn't work neither. Not too bad, because at least he's saying God's looking at how the souls are going to react. And they would have admitted that no matter where that soul was placed, he still would have been bad, only God sees the specific merits and demerits, but he places them first, and then he determines whether they're good or bad. But that doesn't make sense, because God's ordered universe is so precise that he puts each soul where they belong, good against bad. He has to know whether they're good or bad ahead of time before he even places them, or it's a random shot. God doesn't plan the universe. He just throws souls out there and sees how they're going to react to one another. That means Mary, if it's a random shot, Mary could have came out when Adam and Eve did.
Or St. Francis of Assisi could have happened last year.
Yeah, exactly. It could happen last year. Mary could have happened either at the end of time or in the beginning. So the Molinists had some of it right, and their opinion wasn't really too bad in the sense that it was not as bad as what I believe Thomas's opinion is, and I got to study this if you really believed it. He was of the opinion that God doesn't even look at the disposition of the soul. He just places it in time and then sees how that soul's determined. It's almost like God forces that soul to be good or bad, determined on how God wants to use it, and then determines whether it's bad or good, but he doesn't place it with any idea of whether the soul's good or bad. That's dangerous. That leads to Calvinism. That leads God's forcing you to be good by his grace, or he's forcing you to be bad by his grace, and your free will ain't got nothing to do with it. In other words, if the evil man wanted to be good, he can't be good, because God's forcing him to be evil. And that's the danger of the Thomistic side, where he says, God does not foresee the specific merits and demerits of the souls. He just creates and throws them in time, and then makes one good, makes one bad. That's saying that Judas could have been Peter, Peter could have been Judas. Now the church in the Council of Orange came out and says, anathema to anybody that says that Judas could have been Peter, Peter could have been Judas. So the real problem with these people is that, well, then when God creates these souls in his mind in time, does he place them first and then determine it? My original thing on this was, he has to foresee the merits and demerits. I originally used to believe he foresees the specific merits and demerits that you're going to commit. He does do that, but that comes later on. The first thing God sees, because we now know that God first looks at all these souls. Now let's go back in God's mind. He's generating these souls. He's generating these souls in his mind. And here's another thing you have to understand. When God's generating souls, they don't exist yet, but he's generating real souls that are going to exist in time. I call it a dice roll. You want to call it luck, you call it what you want. But it is that way, because the one thing that we have that doesn't belong to God is free will. Our free will is separate from God. If it wasn't, then God would be the author of evil. If God took away your free will, it ain't free will. You're a robot. So for free will to be free will, it's something that uniquely belongs to each creature, and God don't interfere with that. So when he's generating these souls, he's not interfering with their free will. He's looking at each soul as he generates it, and what God's looking at is to see if that soul's free will, I just put it simply at first, God sees the general disposition of the soul. He sees whether it's a good soul or a bad soul. This is the easiest first way to explain it, and we'll get into how God does this. He looks at the soul, and let's just say, more than 50% of it is a black, which is bad, and only less than 50 is white, which is good. I'll show you how we use the example later. But so God's generating your soul as a mind, bad soul, good soul, bad soul, good soul, bad soul, good soul. Put it on the blueprint. This one's going to be saved. He doesn't have to yet know what specific merits and demerits are going to do in time, because he hasn't placed them in time yet. All God knows is that when I place him in time, this guy's going to use 75% of his free will to disobey me, and he's going to go to hell, no matter where I place them. And that's what determines how God places them. So the correct thing is to say God foresees their general merits and demerits, but he does not foresee their specific merits and demerits. He looks at that soul and says, I know in general, 75% of the time in your life, you're going to use your free will to disobey me and earn demerits and get demerits. So God knows that. He doesn't know what the specific merits or demerits are yet till he places him in time. Then when God places him in time, but not, they're not even created yet, because what happens after God generates these souls, he then places each one in time, and the world's still not even created yet, and then once they're all placed in time in God's mind, he then creates the universe. We read Ecclesiasticus 16:26, the works of God are done in judgment from the beginning, and from the making of them,
He distinguished their parts and their beginnings in their generations. End quote. And in Acts 17:26, and God hath made of one all mankind to dwell upon the whole face of the earth, determining appointed times and the limits of their habitation. End quote.
And at that point, when every soul is placed in time in God's mind, and that's de fide, that's dogma, all things are known to the Lord God before you're created, then he knows the specific merits and demerits precisely, down to the detail, that you're going to earn or not earn through demerit. That's the Molinist position. But the Molinist position was attacked because of the placement thing. And Thomas even had trouble with that. He went the other way, but I said, Thomas was almost saying that God places these people in time and they're already determined in God's mind, but he wasn't basing it upon any merits or demerits. You can't find merits and demerits in Thomas' system unless I'm not reading it properly. I said, unless Thomas means that God at least sees the disposition of the soul before he places, and it has to be that. So what we're talking about then is God's generating all these souls in his mind. They don't exist yet. He's looking at their general dispositions for evil or for good. And here's the example I use. I use a magnet. God is the magnet. The magnetic pull of the magnet is grace. The magnetic pull of the magnet is grace. When God creates souls, they're made up of lead and iron. Iron represents the free will of that soul is going to cooperate with a good thing God offers it. So let's say God's offering all these souls 100 good things. He generates the soul in his mind and he sees how much out of those 100 good things is that soul going to cooperate with his free will. Now, if a soul is over the 50% mark and he's mostly iron, he's going to be attracted by God's grace. God's grace is going to draw him to the magnet and he's going to reach the magnet and be saved. If the soul is predominantly lead, he's not going to make it. He may come a little bit, but he's never going to make it to God. So God's looking at these souls and he's looking at, it's like a magnet. The grace is the magnetic pull. The souls is iron and lead. And the iron and lead is the free will. It's the cooperation or non-cooperation of the free will with the good things that God's going to offer it. So he looks at one soul and says, okay, there's a soul, 75% iron, 25% lead. I know in his lifetime he's an ultimately good-willed soul. He's going to reach the magnet. Oh, we got another one over here who's 75% lead, 25% iron. He ain't going to make it. He's a bad soul. So he separates these souls according, and then some souls are worse than others. You can picture him generating Pharaoh. He was probably 100% lead. Or he might have been 99% lead. You know, the most obstinate man. He goes, there's Pharaoh. I'm going to use him for Moses. Then he looks at Moses, 99 or 98% iron. There's Moses. I'm going to put Moses in time to oppose Pharaoh. So the thing with this is, we now say God's looking at what I say the general disposition of the soul as how that free will is going to cooperate with these 100 good things. He doesn't need to place them in time yet. He doesn't need to know their specific merits and demerits. All he needs to know is their general disposition, and that 75% of the time, this guy's going to cooperate with good things and therefore be worthy of salvation. And this evil guy, 75% of the time, he's not going to cooperate. He's going to be damned. This is really deep if you study the predestination thing, because then it solves the idea that God really did know the disposition, and now he's got all these good and bad souls. Now he starts to place him in time, and he takes his best soul, and where does he place that? That's Mary. And he says, I'm going to place her here, I'm going to place this one there, I'm going to place... And he places Mary first, by the way, in time, and then everything goes backwards and forward, and everything centers around that, because his ultimate goal is to come, and that we get into that later. And then God places the souls in his mind. I know the gospel is not going to be preached to the North Americas for X amount of years. I need about 3 million bad souls, place them in North America. You know?
He placed them randomly. Mary might not have good parents.
Oh, you place them randomly. Mary might not have good parents. Where's Mary going to end up? And how you can get Mary perfect at random? It can't be. So it's de fide, a fact. That, and even the saints agree that his placement is that way. Augustine said in God's mind, he saw him creating multiple creations, multiple possibilities. And then he ends up with one that's pleasing to him, and that's the one he has. Now, God doesn't even have to create. He's so perfect, he can do a perfect right away. But in a sense, you can still understand that. God's going, if I put him here, I'm going to put him here, I'm going to put him here. And this way we understand, okay, the end of the world, we're going to have a lot of bad people, so reserve a lot of these bad souls for the final days. You know? And so God places them. This is and it solves the Molinist problem, which I always thought they were the best on. They were. But they had a problem with placement.
Thomas Aquinas,
who didn't have a problem with placement, had a problem with the fact that God's not looking at the disposition of soul. It sounds like Calvinism. It sounds like God just determines on how these souls are going to be good as to where he places them, or he forces them to be good or forces them to be bad. Saying stuff, yeah.
On that point, that the saying if he just places it in time and then decides on what the decisions they make based on their circumstances, it's almost like situation ethics.
Well, you can make two arguments on that. The circumstance could also force one guy who's going to be good, bad, but not necessarily. God could still see, if he did do it that way, you could say it this way, like Molinus thought it. You could say, if the soul is ultimately of goodwill and God knows it, and he knows how he's going to cooperate, he's going to make sure that, because no matter what circumstance you put the 75% iron soul in earth, he's always going to be 75%. So it really wouldn't affect that. The
but
problem...
You know his disposition at first, and the circumstances determine that.
Yeah, well, God knowing still, though, let's say, for instance, God doesn't look at that 75% iron, but nevertheless, he still is. So God places him in time. He's still going to do the 75% no matter where God puts him. So there wasn't a problem with that with Molina. God, no matter where God put Peter, for instance, in Molina's concept of time, wherever Peter would have ended up, in the old covenant era, way old, or now in our era, he still would have been good.
Right.
Even in Molina's concept. But the problem would have been it destroys the order and the plan of his universe. Chaos. How are you going to get all the people that God wants at a certain time? How's Mary going to precisely come with the parents he wants her to have? And then they have to be as perfect as God wants them to be perfect. This isn't going to all happen randomly. So Molina's problem was placement. But it wasn't as bad as Thomas and the other opinions, which is really bad. Which I think was... I got to read the whole thing. So we're going to get into... we'll continue on that. So now we got... I used the magnet. I used the pull of the magnet as God's grace. And our Lord said, so nobody can come to me unless God draw him to me.
John 6:44.
And so when God generates a soul in his mind... And by the way, when God generates a soul in his mind, it's a done deal. It's going to be created. God never goes back. That's it. Now, I say every time he generates a soul in his mind, he puts it on a blueprint. And he says... He doesn't even give it a name yet because it's not placed yet. The name's going to be determined where God wants to put him. So he's got all, let's see, they got numbers, and all these souls are placed on blueprints. All right? And he's generating these souls in his mind. It's just a dice roll, because God's not forcing a free will. So now you already understand the concept of God creates a soul. He sees if its free will is predominantly iron or predominantly lead. And what by that I mean, he sees if that person is going to use his free will to predominantly cooperate with his grace majority of the time or not. So he looks at one soul and says, I'm looking at that soul, and its free will has 75% iron. 75% of the time in this man's life, he's going to cooperate with my grace, and he's going to reach the magnet and be saved. Now he creates another soul in his mind, bango, at random, 75% lead. He ain't going to make it. Because 75% of the time, he's not going to use his free will to cooperate with my grace. And that's what God sees. Okay. And then when God gets all these souls laid out before him, good and bad, good and bad, good and bad, and then he places them in time, specifically where he wants them, in his mind, and they're still not yet created, not even the world. Then when he places every creature in his mind in time, he places them. At that point, in the world, they're not even created yet. Then, like the Molinists teach, then God does see their specific merits and demerits. He can see where that guy's going to use his free will to cooperate and the bad things that guy's going to do not to cooperate. Then he knows every little bad and good thing we're going to do. And the world's still not created. See? But if you read how these guys go, it really is merging these two thoughts where these guys had some truthful sides on both sides but couldn't merge it. This system merges both of them perfectly. I tried to do this years ago and I couldn't quite come up with it the right way. I was struggling on how to explain this thing. But even years ago, I knew there had to be this disposition in the placement thing. This octave of the Immaculate Conception, it came. God gave us it. And it makes total sense. There's no other way you can see it. It works such beautiful. And anybody who knows about this dispute and has been deeply into it is going to know what I'm talking about. This thing really does solve that problem about placement, the generation of souls, God knowing whether they're good or bad, you know, ahead of time. And okay, so now, yeah.
Because he can't place Antichrist, one of the ultimate bad
good.
Way early.
Right.
And he can't be just 50% bad.
Right.
Gotta know
yes. So if he's doing it right, if
he can't waste an Antichrist way early.
Right. Stay in that thought. Very good. Now, if he wants to have the worst soul, the Antichrist, be at the end of the world, and he just places souls and then determines it, we got a problem, because what are the odds an Antichrist, the worst soul of all, is going to pop out at the end of time? Because and then we got another problem. If God wants Antichrist to be at the end of time, that means he's going to have to go into a person's soul and force him to be more evil than he would have been.
Yeah.
To make him the Antichrist. Yeah, that's Calvinism.
That's
and that was a danger that God... Yeah.
Also, he made Lucifer pure. And Lucifer, by abusing his free will.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Oh, and we're going to get onto that topic too, how God sees that, you know? When he's looking, By the way, when he's looking at the disposition of the soul, God's looking, it doesn't mean that the soul can't be pure for a period in its life and do some good things. When he saw Lucifer, for instance, he saw a soul that is predominantly evil. Even though he created him pure, he says, but I know you're going to use your free will to disobey me 98% of the time. You're 98% led. In spite of the fact that I'm going to make you good, your free will is 98% going to rebel against me. And so God knew that. You know, he saw that he was predominantly evil ahead of time. But now we're at the concept where God creates these souls in his mind, and he knows how many souls he wants, and he places, and then he knows their dispositions, good, bad, good, bad. 75% good, bad, 75%. Okay, I need a Moses, a really good soul, because I want Moses to come into earth at this period of time. Okay, give me a good soul. Now I want a really bad soul to oppose him. I'll go to the 85% led souls and pull out a Pharaoh. Pull out a soul and give it to me. That's Pharaoh. Okay? And now God is also judging these souls according to their cooperation, to their free will with his grace. He's not forcing anything. He already knows what this soul's going to do. There's no force. You could also say that if God wanted to have a Mary at this particular time, he's doing a random placement, he's going to have to force Mary to be good. She doesn't earn it by her own cooperation. He's going to have to say, I'm going to overwhelm you with my grace so that your free will ain't got nothing to do with it. I'm going to force you to be good. And that takes away from Mary's good merits. It takes away from the fact that what made Mary good was not only the grace of God, which he gives all men to be good. What made Mary Mary was her perfect cooperation with her free will with God's grace. And see, going back a couple years, and Sister Jane brought this to my attention, I was trying to figure out Mary. Now we're going to get into the next topic. How Mary was generated, because I was wrong on this. I thought, well, God, I got the dice roll for everybody else, but Mary's so perfect, it doesn't happen with a dice roll. It doesn't happen by random lot. And he does something else to Mary, but I couldn't explain it. It was tough. And I didn't even attempt to explain it. I just mentioned it, but I said, I'll write about it later. But boy, I knew a lot of problems with it. I says, but how? I cannot figure it out. But on the Feast Day presentation, Sister Jane came up and said, why that cannot be? And she goes, well, if that happens, she has to be part of that dice roll, or she's taking away her free will. If you're saying God made Mary outside of that parameter, that means he forcibly made Mary good, and she ain't got nothing to do with it. She's like a robot. I forced her to be good. She ain't got nothing to do with it. That solves the problem of the fact that Mary had to be randomly generated just like the rest of the souls. And out of that random generation of souls, God picked out the best one, the most perfect one. He waited till he got Mary even, by the way. We're going to get into that next. But that proved to me, because it's almost hard to say Mary was random generated. Yes, she had to be. Because if you don't do that, her free will's got nothing to do with it whatsoever.
And God can't love it.
He's judging Mary to be so perfect precisely because he random generated these souls. And here comes the most perfect of all souls. He generates until he gets a Mary, and we're going to explain how that happens. And he keeps generating me, keeps generating me. I want a Mary. And when I get that soul, that's Mary, who's going to use her free will to cooperate with the most good things I offer. That's Mary. That is Mary. And God already knew, before he generates any other souls, by the way, God is generating souls to get Mary. Mary's the primary goal that he wants. Even while he's generating his other souls, he says, I know what Mary's going to be. Now, this is going to get into the next aspect. Mary is going to be the soul that cooperates most perfectly with every single good thing I have offered her. And no other creature is going to cooperate with all those good things like she does. And I'm going to make sure that there is no other creature. The question comes down to this. Could God have created two Marys? Yeah, he could have. But why didn't he create two Marys? Because it's not his will to have two Marys any more than it's his will that a son should have two mothers or two queens should rule a kingdom. It's his hierarchic order. He wanted to have this one creature who's perfect and no one to parallel or equal her any more than God would have a child to have two mothers or two queens to rule a kingdom. It's not God's will. It's disruptive to his hierarchic order. At the very top and pinnacle of the hierarchy, there has to be a king and a queen that have predominant rule and nobody could be equal to them. Now, you could have governors that are on equal level underneath, but the top one has to be the most perfect, and he doesn't want anybody competing with Mary. So God created things so that he would never generate another Mary. Once he generated Mary, he made it impossible to get another Mary because he only wants one mother, no one to compete or even be equal with her. Now we're going to say teach how that happens. And if people say God couldn't create another Mary, well, sure, he could have just kept generating souls. The reason God didn't generate another Mary because it's against his justice and order. It's chaos. It's like saying two queens rule the kingdom. And there's other reasons you can give why God doesn't want to have another Mary. Which would mean you'd have two creatures who are as most perfect as any creature could ever be. And God don't want that. Because it's against his order. It's against his justice. But to say that God can't do that, no, he could, but he doesn't. And that's the reason. Now, here comes the question. How does he create souls It says, great, how does he create souls and get a Mary and get all the souls he wants and to make sure he doesn't get another Mary? Now, this is very interesting. When God is rolling this dice roll and he's creating souls and he's offering them good things, each group of souls he's offering good things, and that's really what he's looking at. He's looking at their propensity to cooperate with these good things. And I will make one statement before I go any further with this. What is the difference between Mary and St. Michael and the other saints in heaven? They're all pure iron in heaven. When you get to heaven, by the way, if you had any lead on earth, purgatory burns out that lead. If you had 25% of it, it burns it out, and you're all pure iron. They're all pure iron. They're all perfectly pure. They're 100% cooperators with God's grace. But what makes Mary better than Michael and all the other saints? She cooperated with more good things. She has more good things than anybody else. The church compares it to a glass filled with water. Everyone in heaven, the saints, their glasses are all filled with water. That means grace, happiness, joy, purity, holiness, pure, clean water. But some people have bigger glasses than others. And bigger glasses means, and more water means, you have more good things. You've done more good things. You're worthy of more good things. You have more good things. The church also compares it to stars and how they shine. A St. Francis of Assisi amongst the Franciscan order shines most brightly. Another saint under him shines, but not as bright as Francis. And what is the difference? The difference is not that they're not both pure iron. They are. Not that they're not both holy and perfect in that way. No. It's just that Mary has more good things. As a matter of fact, Mary has the most good things any creature could ever bear. Yeah.
Well, by your own earlier analogy, you showed that God created these souls and then chose the 75s, the 60s.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, he chose the one, there's only one, yeah. Is mm-hmm. one most perfect of all. He got a 99.9%.
No, it would be 100%. Okay, good. This is how we started to think. Now let's follow that thought. That's the way we started, but then there's more to it than that even. I'll tell you why. And that was how we first started, and he came to the conclusion. But then we had to go further. We said, it's clear that Mary's 100% iron, because she had no 100% iron. She has no lead in her at all. But I says, but wasn't St. Michael 100% iron? Yeah, he was, because he had no lead neither. Ah, so now we go to our next conclusion, and we already worked back to this. Now here's where the solution is perfect. It's perfect. Because I first started out like this. God rolls 100 dice, because it's a lot. When he's creating soul, it's a dice roll. It's no more than it's a lot. It's God's generating him, and he's looking at their free will, how it comes out. He's not influencing it. It is a dice roll. He generates souls by lot. Okay, so I'm saying he's rolling 100 dice. On that dice represent, only difference is that dice has spots not from 1 to 6, but from 0 to 5. Why does it have a 0? Each spot represents a good thing God's offering to that soul. And 0 means, on the one dice, that soul didn't cooperate. He could have had 5 good things on that dice. 0, he didn't cooperate with none of them. 1, he cooperated with one of them. If a 2 comes up, that soul cooperated with 2 good things. So basically what we're speaking about is God offers each of these first groups of souls he's generating 500 good things. He has 100 dice, 5 spots. 500 good things. And he's waiting for the soul that when he generates it, that's free will, is 100%, and that means that soul cooperated perfectly with all those 500 good things. He's saying, I want to see who's going to take all these 500 good things perfectly and not disobey me in one thing. That's really what he's saying. So he's offering this first group of souls 500 good things, and he's rolling the dice. He's rolling the dice. And he comes up with Mary, 100% iron. 100%. This soul is going to cooperate with 100% of the good things I offer. So Mary's got 500 good things. Okay? Now, that's Mary. She has the most good things any creature could have. The problem we came with, and here's how we solve this, it gets even deeper. You can then say, well, what happens if God's randomly generating souls? What happens if Mary comes up first? Then he doesn't have to, if he keeps rolling souls, you can get another Mary. We're going to have 2 Marys, or we're going to have 3 Marys. This was our dilemma. A day later, we solved it. Because we were talking about, how are we going to get in the will? And we were talking about, if he keeps rolling the souls, because he wants to have X amount of souls created on the earth, if he keeps rolling the 100 dice, you're going to finally get another 100. And God could have done that if he wanted, by the way, but it's not his will to do that. We know that. So my question was, how does God prevent another Mary from being created? Because God never takes back what he creates. So you're saying every soul God generates is a done deal. That soul's going to be created. So the problem comes into when you get the Mary with the 100 dice, and you get, and she is the first taker. She's the one that cooperates absolutely perfectly with all 500 good things and doesn't even disobey on one. He stops and says, that's Mary. Now we said, but if he keeps rolling, you're going to get another Mary. And what did he? How could God be absolutely sure he's going to get first 3 billion souls and then get a Mary? So we had that problem. And wait till you see how this works out. We solved it the very next day. And it works with the scriptures. It works with everything. We said, well, God, first of all, is only going to give Mary the most good things he can give any creature. We established that. That's dogma. He's not going to give anybody else as much good things he gives Mary. So what does he do? After he gets Mary, he lowers the number of dice that he's rolling and only offers the next group 400 good things. He's not going to offer them what he offered that first group. So now comes a Michael, the archangel, who cooperates 100% with God's will, and let's say we're rolling 9 dice. What would that come out to 9 times 5? 450. He's now offering the next group of souls 450 good things. And he may want to make Michael, whoever the first taker is of that, who's ever 100% iron, that's Michael. But what's the difference between Michael and Mary? They're both pure iron, only she has 50 more good things than Michael. And then he could keep lowering the good things offered. Now, Sister Jane brought up a great part on this. You can see the Protestant rebels going, how come he's not offering me all these good things? How come he's only... Well, look, whatever you're going to do, if you're a good soul, you're still going to be saved. God doesn't owe you all the good things he gave Mary. Plain and simple. It's a hierarchic order. Then she... That's what Sister Jane said. She said, God gave one man 5 talents, he gave another man 10, and one. You could say, why did God do that? How come you gave me 10 and you only... Shut up! I only made you to do 5. Because I did it! I only want one, Mary. And if you cooperate with those 5 talents, you're going to be happy, as happy and loved as anybody else in heaven. So, you want to get to heaven? Just work with what I gave you. And think of this. The other fault comes when you're lowering the dice. Sometimes people say, yeah, but aren't you going to make good people? No, nothing changes. The disposition of the soul is the same because it's a percentage game. God's looking at the percentage of the soul. So if you're a 75% lead, bad soul, you're going to produce 75% lead whether you're at 500 good things, 400 good things, 300 good things, 200 good things. You're still only going to produce, you're 25% of good things, you're only going to cooperate. No matter where you are, whether it's 1 talent, 5 talent, 10 talent. It don't matter what talents you got. If you're bad, most of you is not going to make a benefit. And I already even said, the job is to go out there and make use of those talents. And what did the son of thunder say? I want my sons to sit on your right hand. And God said, that's for my father to determine. So what we're really saying to the Protestant, yeah, God could have made another Mary, but he didn't, because it's against his justice and it would be chaos. You better accept that. Mary has got more good things God deemed her worthy of, and that's the end of it. Either you accept it or you don't. And that was Lucifer's big problem. So that was the second day, or maybe 2 or 3 days later, within this octave, we came up with the idea of lowering the dice roll. And all God's saying is, yeah.
I have a question about that, the number like that.
What I would think with what he was doing first, he was shooting for Mary first, because she's his primary thought. Yeah, flesh. And so the first perfect, the most perfect soul.
Between souls.
Angels could be in there. Angels can't be. I'm going to tell you why. That's another good point you brought up. Good point.
Shooting for flesh.
Yes, very good. He got it.
Angels.
Excellent. Yeah, because angels don't have any lead. Good angels don't have any lead. He might have some bad angels in that first role, but he can never have any good angels in that first group of roles. Because good angels are all 100%. So, this is... Because look, he's rolling... And he's offering 500 good things. He's waiting for the first 100% iron. Now, we know all the good angels are all 100% iron. So no good angels are coming up in that first group of roles. Because good angels don't even have one bad thing. So in that first group of souls, before you get a Mary, you're going to get some bad humans and maybe even some bad angels that God's going to put in there. Because every good angel created is a 100%er. Now, let's go down. For him to get the 100% angels and not to equal Mary, he's got to lower the dice roll. Okay, I'm now rolling 9 dice. I'm going to offer 450 good things. The first taker is Michael. Now, he doesn't want another Michael. So he rolls till he gets a Michael. Now after Michael, because you have your king, and under your king you have your princes, and you have 20, 25 princes. Then you can have people that are equal, on an equal plane as far as authority. Once you get the hierarchy, as you start descending down the hierarchy. Now, first taker on the 450 souls is going to be Michael. And there's going to be nobody, no angel greater than Michael. Then he wants to create the other angels. He's going to have to drop the dice roll again to 8. And then he could keep regenerating a couple 100%ers. He could say, now I want to have at least this lower choir of angels. He can just keep rolling until he gets several hundred percenters. 8 times 5 is 400. He could have maybe a million angels who are 100% iron at the 400 level, but none will ever then equal Michael, because he lowered the dice roll. The difference is what dogma teaches. The difference between Mary and anybody is the good things that she has. And the fact is, God doesn't offer everybody those good things, but only Mary.
They're gifts, and from God has the right to give his gifts.
Yes, that's it. Yes, whether you like it or not. And that flies in the face of democracy. It flies in the face of rebellious mankind who says, covetousness, why didn't you make me so I could have that? Yeah. You know what God would say to each Protestant? Hey, you're 75% led. You're not even going to cooperate with the things I do offer you. So shut up, you know? It not only does it solve the dilemma how you'll never get another Mary created, into the same God can keep generating souls till he sees he gets as many as he wants. It doesn't put a limit, and it doesn't interfere, because if you just had the 100 souls after he gets Mary, God's stuck. If he's really going to do it at random, he wants to have the 3 billion souls, and Mary per se comes up at the first dice roll, you got a problem. Because you can't keep rolling, or you're going to come up with another Mary. So he drops the dice roll. By dropping a dice roll, you can also produce pure angels at 100%. Pure angels, and you're not interfering with Mary. Yeah.
So, as this is going along, and he's creating another soul, another soul, another soul, are angels coming up?
Yes.
Along with
angels,
souls?
I would say, yeah.
I mean, are they kind
yes.
of coming out at
well,
random?
Yes. Well, okay, I would say, okay, in the first category, the only angels that can come up are evil ones. Because he stops at the first one who's 100% iron, and that's Mary. All the good angels are 100% iron. So the first row, if any angels are being generated in the first row, they're all evil angels. They got lead in them. And good angels don't have one bit of lead. So now when he lowers it to Michael, and he's rolling for the 450, he only wants one Michael, so even in that second group of rolls, only evil angels are going to come up. Now when you get to the third, and he lowers it to 8 dice, you could have as many good angels or humans as you have 100 iron. He keeps rolling them. And that one, you could have a mix. You can have a mix. Because what's happening is God's saying, I only have reserved one creature in my heaven to be my most perfect creature, and that's Mary. And what makes her better than any other creature is not that she's more pure, because the angels, even Michael's all pure, he never sinned, is because she has more good things. And Mary, before God starts even creating, generating souls, he knows that, here's what God's saying, Mary, everything's for Mary, the whole creation's for Mary. I want to have my perfect creature who cooperates perfectly with all these 500 good things, because these 500 good things are absolutely the outer limit as to the maximum that any creature could possess without being God, and contain and hold, and whoever's the first taker of this, he could even call it Mary. I'm going to give you the name Mary, and you're going to be. And he already has the name Mary. Mary's going to cooperate with all these 500 things. Now he starts generating the souls. I'm waiting for a Mary. If that wasn't true, it didn't happen that way, then he's forcing Mary to be good. The generation, he's looking at the soul. He's looking at the free will of the soul. And he's going, there's a soul that's going to use 100% of its free will to cooperate with these 500 good things. That's going to be Mary. But then he lowers the number of good things so you can't get another Mary.
Yeah, because
that's the reward. Here's the reward. What's the reward? The reward is the Immaculate Conception. The reward is, because she was the most perfect creature who cooperated with most of my good things, is that she's never going to be defiled. So, no, okay, now he doesn't even have Mary yet, but in his mind he's got Mary. He knows exactly. He says, whenever I get Mary, when I generate souls, that's going to be Mary. And that soul is going to cooperate with all these 500 things. I'm going to call you Mary, I'm going to call you the Queen of Heaven and Earth of all things created, and I'm going to call you the Mother of God, and I'm going to preserve you from any stain of sin. It's the reward. It's the reward of the first soul that comes out. That's worthy of it. So you're not doing away with the free will cooperation of Mary, and you also always in this formula, by the way, you've got God's grace, which is the magnetic pull, pulling you into the magnet. So if Mary had 500%, her will, she was 100% iron, if there's no magnetic pull, she ain't coming to God. That's the necessity of God's grace with free will. It works like a gem. So far, I've seen no flaw in it. And then when Sister Jane came up, and she was the first one who brought the talents up, Sister Jane said, yeah, but you're right. Look about the 5 talents, the 10 talents.
Right.
And the guys are, why didn't you give me 10? Why, wait, look.
And the late hours.
Yeah.
I mean, all
it's like class warfare. It's like a carpenter saying, why am I not the brain surgeon?
Yeah.
or the guy who's given a job to till the farm and he wants to be the leader.
Yeah.
But technically speaking, if you're really contented,
how many Mozarts?
Can't you argue with God? Can I say to God, I like music. I wish I could have been a good pianist. Well, God didn't make me that way. Am I going to yell at God? Why didn't you give me the gift of piano? It works perfect. Yeah. And what it's saying is, it works so perfect because in this, God's bond of charity works because you have a diversity of peoples, a diversity of goods. Or else we'd all be robots if we were all the same. You'd have all queens, all rulers, and nobody underneath to rule.
It also fits with much is given, much is expected.
Yes, right. Because the more things offered, right. You have to live up to that. But the first thought comes when people might say, yeah, well, when he's lowering the dice roll, is he going to make a good soul, bad, or bad soul? Go, no, because it all has to do with the percentage. The only difference is the amount of good things being offered to you. And that would be no different than the car. Now, you got a guy who's a carpenter and he really loves what he's doing. He don't want to be a brain surgeon. He is very happy working with carpentry because God made him to be that way. And the brain surgeon don't want to be a carpenter. Leave the guy alone. I don't want to be a brain surgeon. I like carpentry work. A guy likes to fish. Like the apostles, leave me alone. I like to fish. I don't want. So God, by the time this whole week was over, and we came to everything we're saying here, and we looked at the scriptures that parallel it, I don't see any flaw in it yet. I'm not saying there isn't any, but I'm saying, boy, we got a real good thing, and this is as deep as it ever gets, and it's why all the saints were arguing over this thing. They were calling one another heretics, and even some of them were falling to borderline in Pelagianism and Calvinism. It is a time bomb if you don't handle it right.
God didn't necessarily want that kind of clarity that early in the world's history.
He wants it now.
He had a reason for it to be unclear.
Right.
We're towards the end. Maybe God.
Well, that's what he's doing.
An idea
at the end, before Christ comes a second time, he's going to clean up any of these major problems through his churches. What's the job of the church to do? And I'll give you an example of how dangerous it is. Just talking with myself. Years ago, when I had that one opinion that Mary's not randomly generated, because I found it hard to try to say that, because then she seems to be just random. And I said, I think God did something different to Mary, and I'm almost like saying God forced her to be good and created her so it was impossible to be bad. Sister Jane picked on that one when I was talking about that. And she says, no, there's a problem with that. Then Mary doesn't have any say in the matter.
No free will.
She has no free will. I mean, God forcibly made her to be good, which is Calvinism, where God forced Mary to be the most perfect creature, and she ain't got not a thing to do with it.
And it goes back to that quote that we gave you, Glorious Mary, when she was talking to St. Elizabeth of Hungary.
Mm-hmm.
Remember?
Do you have it? Go get it.
No,
so
I
didn't. Didn't you have it in the book?
Yeah.
Quote it for me, because it's great.
Yeah.
And when you're done with it, because it's interesting, because you said, yeah, then he waits till he gets married, she's 100%, but then we also went on to think, yeah, but what happens if he wants to create more souls, and how do you get a Michael? Because Michael's 100% pure iron also. What's the difference between Michael and Mara? She's got more good things. So when he's generating the second group of souls, he lowers the amount of good things offered.
Well, I thought that he'd already generated all the souls, then he had them all out there already before he placed them on the grid, and that he already had a Mary, but probably had to have some different categories.
But then there's a problem. Okay, Sister Jane originally thought that too, but there's a problem with that. If he first generates all the souls and then does a contest to see who's the best, who's the guarantee you even got a Mary yet? When does that stop? I mean, what happens if you didn't get a Mary?
The very best one that's already there.
No, but then here's another problem. Yeah, that's just as Jane thought. She compared it to that. There's another problem with that. What happens if he generates another Mary and there's two of them? Because it's random. There's nothing to stop it.
He's already generated them all.
Yeah.
Consider that they're already
generated. Yeah, but let's say there's two best. Let's say there's two best.
Oh, there's two equal.
Yeah, that was the problem.
Oh, okay.
That was the problem.
Now that makes
very good point. Bruce, that's what Sister Jane came up the next day, and then I said, it don't sound bad, but there's a problem with it. I see a flaw in it. I see a flaw in it that he generates all these souls and then he picks the best. Well, there's two flaws. First of all, if he wanted only 3 billion souls, he's got to make sure he gets a Mary, right? And if he goes, now, if there's two best souls that equal Mary, then he's got two Marys. He's not guaranteed that he could not have two Marys because it's all random. He's only figuring it out later on. So that doesn't work because of that. It's close. It doesn't bad, but that's the flaw in that one. Because then he's looking at these 3 billion souls and he created them randomly. What's to prevent two Marys from popping up? Or three Marys or four? Or maybe not even getting a Mary yet till you got to go to 4 billion souls. Okay, now this is a reading from the Presentation of Mary. And it says, and this is what Mary is saying. Mary herself said in a vision to St. Elizabeth of Hungary, "Thou thinkest perhaps that I obtain grace and virtues without effort? Know that I receive no grace from God without great labor, constant prayer, ardent desires and many tears and mortification, end quote. She cooperated with God's grace. God's grace is there for everybody. What made Mary unique was she cooperated, suffered, worked, labored, faith in deeds. She earned it. She's worthy of it because she cooperated with it. And she's saying it right here. Don't think that God just forcibly made me so good and protect me so that I didn't have to do anything. I had nothing to do with it.
Couldn't be that.
She's saying it right here. And it couldn't be that way. And so everything in this particular, there's more to be said on it, but I think this is the main point. The efficacious grace and sufficient grace is another topic, but I think we said enough on it for now on this. The other thing was, God gives everybody sufficient grace to be good. There's no difference between sufficient and efficacious grace. It really is the same thing. The only sufficient grace becomes efficacious when a person cooperates and produces the good fruit. I'll get into that later. Boy, they fight tooth and nail over that one. Tooth and nail, and they missed the boat on that one. Some people are almost saying that there's two types of graces God offers people, one called sufficient and one called efficacious. The Calvinist almost people say efficacious grace is so overpowering that you can't resist it. Well, that's Calvinism. And they say that if somebody cooperated with that grace, only then we could say God gave him efficacious grace, but he only gave the other guy sufficient grace. Well, then then what does sufficient grace mean? Then it ain't sufficient. That guy's getting more and the other guy's getting less, and he's not giving him enough to do the deed. Or did they fight over this big and it don't make no sense? Never did. I go, wait a second. God promises to give everybody the grace to get a job done. And if he wants you to do something, he wants two men to do the same job, he's going to give them the same grace. They call that sufficient grace. One guy gets the job done, one guy doesn't. What's the difference? The grace that God offered or the man's free will that didn't cooperate with it? The cooperation is what's wrong, not the grace offered. And this is very important because there's big issues on this one. A lot of your central tool on predestination, well, the one who cooperated got efficacious grace and the one who didn't cooperate only got sufficient grace. What are you trying to tell me? Then it's not really. Are you trying to say the sufficient grace wasn't enough to propel the man? And they'll even almost pretend like the efficacious grace was overwhelming to force the guy to do good. I said, that don't make sense in any way. I said, there's no such thing. The two grace that God offers, if it's sufficient, it's sufficient to get the job done. The difference is that one guy cooperates, one guy doesn't. You can't believe the fights on that one. That's big. And it get all messed up on that, and that leads into Calvinism.
Doesn't Christ say that my grace is sufficient?
My grace is sufficient for you. That theory is sufficient grace is not really sufficient. And the danger is, what other people believe in efficacious grace, it's overpowering so that you cannot resist it, so that it forces you to do good, and the other guy didn't get that overpowering grace. He has to sort of make a little bit of a labor to cooperate with it. It's still telling you got a grace that is not as... First of all, then that you're at the area where efficacious grace becomes overpowering and destroys free will. Or if you're going to do it the other way around, you're either going to look at it that way, or you're going to say that, well then, really, what you're trying to say is efficacious grace is sufficient grace, and sufficient grace is insufficient grace. And why would God offer... Now, if God doesn't want you to do it, he doesn't have to give you any grace. If God doesn't want you to do it, because you're worthy of the Romans 1 curse or the Operation Error, God doesn't give you any grace at all. So if God doesn't deem fit that you're worthy, he cannot give you any grace. But if he gives you grace... He's giving you grace to make it do something. God's grace is not going to be something where he's going to make it not being able to do what he wants you to make it do. But if God doesn't want you to do something because you're worthy of being cursed, he's just not going to give you any grace at all.
But the worst part is that nobody knows what kind of grace they're getting anyway, so it doesn't affect their own consciousness of what kind of grace they got to do.
Yeah,
it's sufficient from God's
point. But if you define it the wrong way, you're actually saying that the guys who finally did cooperate, the grace God gave those people, and you and I could say, yeah, we were good. God gave me such an overwhelming grace, I had nothing to do with it.
Well, how would we know that?
But that's heresy even if you say that, because then you're saying your free will had nothing to do with
it. Yeah.
God forced me to do good.
But God can still give more to something to somebody else and not be unfair.
No, he could give more graces, or he could give no grace if he wants.
Right. But it's all sufficient.
No, but if God wants to give, he can give somebody 10 graces to do 10 things, or he can give guy only one grace to do one thing, because that's all he wants that guy to do.
Right.
But the point is, we're taking two guys, and let's say God wants them, both of those guys to go to their family members and witness the dogma to them and tell them there's no salvation, you're not in the church and you're heretics. Two people. Two tasks, same task. Your task is to go tell your family members that they're on the road to hell and they can't be saved unless they come into the church. Now, that's the exact same task. He gives both men grace. He's giving the exact same sufficient grace in that capacity so both can carry out that function. One only does it, the other doesn't. Whose fault is it? The grace? No, it's because the one guy didn't cooperate. Other people would say the guy who did it was given efficacious grace, and he couldn't help but do it. It forced him to do it, and the other guy was only given sufficient grace.
Yeah, well,
yeah,
see?
Wrong.
Now, if God... Now, let's take these same two people.
So it's the same grace.
It's the same...
People.
Two different people. It's just their cooperation. Now, let's take the other function. We have two guys that are told by somebody that it's your duty to go out there and witness to your non-Catholic family members, tell them they're going to hell. God sees that this guy's not worthy at all. He's under the Thessalonians' veil of darkness. God don't give this guy no grace at all. I ain't even going to give you grace to do it. You ain't worthy of it. You're not even going to be able to do it because you're not worthy. Now you just don't give him any grace at all. And he gives this guy the sufficient grace to do it. Now this guy could do it or he could not do it, but he has the, at least he could do it now. He's got the sufficient grace. So if God sees that some people should not get any grace to do a task, you don't give them the grace at all. Why would you give somebody grace for something if God doesn't want them to do it, you know? Yeah, and that's to me the most absurd argument that you get, and they're really big on this, efficacious grace and sufficient. Boy, they go crazy on it. And you get into big problems on that too. That's just another issue on that. So anyway, we have to thank God. I wrote down all the dates when these inspirations were coming to us. We have now documented on here because we have to give God great glory. And I thank the Holy Ghost. I thank our Blessed Mother. I thank our Lord God for giving this inspiration, because this is not from me. This is a gift from God. This is something I've been struggling. God knows that I want an answer to. And he sees if you're good, he'll give you the answer. And he, indeed, during the octave day of the Immaculate Conception, several other things happened, miraculous things, where God really, and it was a day right after we got this relic. Everything just, God, I know when God's grace operates like that, on a really, really deep issue, and you even sweat, and you're thinking it, and you're struggling, it's wonderful. And then when you come out from that, boy, you get, the fruit that it bears is wonderful, as you can see from what's being mentioned here. So, all right, praise God in his great goodness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen. Let's hope we're amongst the elect. This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.